Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you all here today. My name is Jordan, and I am one of the pastors here at Carnegie Free. Welcome to everybody here in the auditorium, and welcome to everybody over watching online. So glad that you guys could join us today. So we are continuing this series called God and His Competitors, where we have been looking at these different false portraits of who God is and who we form in our mind that He is. And we want to replace those false portraits with the true portrait of who God is. That we want to look at these areas where we haven't got Him right. We haven't formed rightly in our mind who He is and replace that with who He rightly is. And so this morning, we are talking about an inaccessible God. That a lot of times people feel like, I just can't have access to God. Like he is high and holy. He's set apart. He is completely other and unique and different. And how would He ever want to spend time with me? Like I am a wretch of a human being. I'm a worm. Like why would He want to spend time with me? Or sometimes people get the idea that God has got to be dealing with more important people than me. Like He's got to be dealing with the most important people, not just someone like me. And so as I was thinking about this, I wanted to think about who is a human being that'd be hard for me to get a meeting with. That if I wanted to set up a meeting, it would be difficult. So I started thinking, and I thought, the Pope. The Pope would probably be someone that would be hard for me to set a meeting with. So I want you to know, I in no way am trying to mock the Pope or trying to critique the Catholic Church. He's just a person that would be difficult to get a meeting with. And I don't know how I would meet with him. So I went to Google, as everyone does when you don't know how to do something. And I typed into Google, how do I meet the Pope? And the first thing that I saw said, reserve now, pay later. I'm like, what? So I dug a little bit deeper and find out that on Wednesdays, the Pope has this thing called the Papal Audience, where he invites 10,000 of his closest friends over to the Vatican, and he walks out on this balcony over St. Peter's Square, and the 10,000 people are down there, and he leads them in a prayer and does some like devotional things with them. And so I thought, okay, so what if I flew to Italy, I went to the Vatican, I got a ticket to go into this papal audience, and then when he walks out there, I stood up and was like, excuse me, Mr. Pope, can I have just 5 minutes of your time? There's something that's really important to me, and it's my grocery budget. And the problem with my grocery budget is eggs. My family loves eggs, and eggs are never the same price. That 1 week, they're $2, and then they're $4, and then they're $2, and then they're $6, and then they're $8, and then they're $15,000. Mr. Pope, can you please help me with this? It's frustrating. I want to like meet my budget, but eggs are all over the place. Or if I stood up and was, Mr. Pope, hey, Jordan here from Kearney, Nebraska. If you would just listen for a moment. I have myself, I have my wife, I have my kids, I have my job. I have all these things. There's this whirlwind of life where we go and we go and we go and we go and we go. And then you lay down in your bed at the end of the day and my body is physically tired, but my mind won't stop. And I think, am I being a good enough dad? Am I being a good enough husband? Am I doing a good enough job at church? Am I doing a good enough job here? And I have this restlessness of like, it's just not good enough. Can I just talk to you about that? I know you can't fix it, but can I just talk to you about it? I imagine that if I stood up and said, Mr. Pope, I would just get tased. Like, they just fall over in the Vatican. They're like, we don't do that here. Or they would say, sit down, crazy American. What are you doing? Like, don't you understand how this thing works? You don't get to just talk to him. Sit down. And so here's what happens. I think that all of us, we know people we don't have access to. And we're going, okay, these are human beings down here, and I don't have access to this person. And God is all the way up here. And so I don't have access to this person. How can I ever have access to God? And so we begin to form this portrait where God is inaccessible. That perhaps He might listen to me if I was more important. Or perhaps He might listen to me if I was more righteous. But man, I'm just who I am. And so will God really listen to me? So what we want to do this morning is we want to take that portrait, which is a lie. It is a false portrait. And we want to replace the true great God with that portrait. Let's pray. Father God, You are great. You are incredible. And God, You are near to us. And so, Lord, there are people in this room that's a wrestle for them. that they feel like when they pray that their prayers hit the ceiling, when they feel like they need you, you are far away. And so, Lord, I ask that you would refine their portrait of you. Would you refine all of our portraits, God, that we would get this more crystal clear vision of who you are, that for many of us it's fuzzy. For many of us it's not quite right. Would you please dial it in so we would know you more, so that our hearts would grow with more love for who you are, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would say more and more, God, we want you. Would you help us in this, Jesus? Would you please help me to be clear and concise as we talk about this morning? I pray this all in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so our weak competitor that we got to identify so we can replace, is that God is too high and mighty for little old sinful me. God is too high and mighty for little old sinful me, that he's too good and great and awesome and other and set apart for someone like me. That this is the weak competitor. And it looks something like this. That God is up here, and he is so glorious and incredible and amazing that we don't even get to see him. We just get this glimpse of his glory as it comes off from where he is. And we're all the way down here. And we're looking at this and going, how can I ever get up there? How can I ever experience his presence? How can I ever get access to him? And we just feel like we can't. So we live down here in darkness, hearing about other people that have reached to the heights, other people that have been in his presence. But that's not something for us. But that is the weak competitor. That is not the real God. But this false view, it shows itself up in a couple of ways. The first is thinking that I'm not important enough for God. That if I was more important, then maybe God would pay attention to me. That if I was the president of a country or the president of a university or a Fortune 500 company, or I was a prime minister or I was on the UN, then God might listen to me. If I impacted thousands or millions of people, then maybe God will listen to me then. But I'm just a pastor, or I'm just a teacher, or I'm just a mail carrier. And so why would God give me access to him? The second way this false view shows up is that God is too righteous and good to be near me. That God is holy and righteous and incredible, and he is so set apart and other, and I am a worm of a human. I am a wretch. And so maybe he would draw closer to the more righteous people. But people like me, I don't get to know him. I'm down there in the darkness. But that is not who God is. So we have that false portrait, and we're going to replace it with the right portrait, which is this. Our great God. God is holy, and he wants to be near sinners who humbly repent. So God is holy. He is set apart. He is incredible. He is righteous. And he also wants to draw near to sinners who humbly repent. Because part of the false portrait is right. God is holy. But the conclusion the false portrait comes to is wrong. They go, yes, God is holy, and he wants nothing to do with me. And that's what's incorrect. God is holy, and he wants to draw close to us. Wants to draw near to us. To each and every one of you. Whether you're in this room, whether you're watching online, God wants to be close to you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to listen to you. He wants to respond to you. He wants to be a part of your life. He is not distant and far away saying, I'm only here for the important people, or I'm only here for the most righteous people. He's here for all of us. Now we see this in Isaiah 57:15. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to Isaiah 57. It's in the middle of your Bible in the Old Testament. If you open it up, you probably will hit Psalms. Go to your right, and you'll find Isaiah. If you get to Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you've gone too far to the right, go back to the left, and you will find Isaiah. So chapter 57, verse 15, is this incredible verse where we see the heart of God that Isaiah reveals for us. This is what God says. He says, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. So he is set apart. He lives forever. He is in a high and holy place. He is exalted. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but also. Yes, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So yes, God is holy. Yes, he is set apart. Yes, he is other. But also he is with us. But also he is near to us if we are contrite in heart, if we are lowly. Now, maybe you're like me when I read contrite for the first time and I thought, I think I know what contrite means, but what does it mean? Contrite means moved by a sense of guilt and sinfulness to humbly repent before God. It is the feeling of conviction that I am going in the wrong direction and I have spit in God's face. I have rebelled against him and said, God, I will do what I want. And then I have this feeling of conviction and remorse of what did I do? Why did I done this? Why am I going in this direction? And then it's a turning to go in the direction that God would have us go. And he's saying, for those people that experience this conviction and they turn, he says, I want to be close to those people. I want to be close to those people who humbly repent, who recognize their need for repentance, and then follow me in that way. And why? So we can revive the spirit of those that are humble, those that are lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite, that he wants to bring life to them, to all of their life, to be near to them, to help them now know how to navigate life, to know who they are because Jesus has rescued and transformed them. He wants them to understand all these things. So I had the blessing of getting to experience this in person last week. I went to a conference with a group of our students from here from the church, and we were in one of the sessions, and the session was about God's good sexual standards as it related to dating, as it related to pornography. And they just laid out, this is what God would have for you as a follower of Jesus, and this is why God wants you to walk in this direction. And then at the end, they give an opportunity for people to repent, to say, if you have not walked in that way, if you've not gone in this direction, you've went a different path, then this is an invitation to say, God, I am sorry, and I will go on a new path. And so we were sitting there, and I have my students in my row, and there's a group of students in front of us that I don't know any of them, and then I have a group of students behind us, and I don't know any of them. And as this opportunity to reflect and to repent comes, the group of students in front of us had some young men in it, and I don't know their hearts, but based on their words and based on their body language, they said, this is a joke. This is not for me. I don't want any part of this. I'm annoyed by this. I just want this to be done, and I want to move on. But there was a young man behind me who had the exact opposite response. That as I was sitting there praying, I could hear him sobbing. And his head was to the floor because the sound was going down and he's just sitting there sobbing. His heart was broken and he had this contrite spirit because I don't know what his story was, but I think it was fair to say he was convicted by what was said and he realized I have gone a different direction and God loves me and wants better for me than this. And so I'm turning and going a new direction. And he sat there and was broken before God. And so as that session ended, I knew I was going to talk about this verse, and I had this picture that God was further from those young men in front of me that said, we don't want anything to do with this. But God was closer to this young man behind me who said, God, would you forgive me, a sinner? And so I am convinced that it is not about how righteous or good or important we are. It's about, are we willing to humble ourselves and to repent? And if we are willing to humble ourselves and to repent, then God draws near to us. That he says, yes, I am holy. Yes, I live in a high and exalted place, but also with those who are contrite in heart, with those who are lowly in spirit. So the question is, do you say, I don't need you, God. I can make it on my own. Or do you say, God, I am a sinner in need of grace and mercy. Would you draw near to me? And if that is your heart, he draws near to you. So I want you to know that if this is your picture, if this is how you view God, that he is so far away and unable for you to get near to him or to know him, that I'd encourage you, as a point of application, to memorize Isaiah 57:15. To put this to memory so that when you begin to have this portrait crop up in your mind that God is far away and he's not going to be near me, that you would say, yes, God is holy. Yes, he's exalted, but also he's with me when my heart is contrite, when I'm humble before him and say, Jesus, would you forgive me, a sinner? So this verse in Isaiah, it reminds me of a moment in the life of Jesus. So if you would turn with me also to Matthew 11. It's in the New Testament. The New Testament goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you find Mark, Luke, or John, you go back to the left and you'll find Matthew. So Matthew 11, verse 25 is where we're going to pick up this moment in the life of Jesus. But I want to give you some more background context so you can understand more of what's happening in this conversation. So I don't know with certainty where Jesus is, but I think it's fair to guess that he is in the region of Capernaum, which is a village that he often would be basing his ministry out of. And so I think that he's in Capernaum, and a lot of times they would meet by the Sea of Galilee because there's lots of space there. And so I think he's probably there, and he's talking to this large crowd of people that have come from different towns that he's done a lot of ministry in. And so he starts the conversation by giving warnings to these people because they have seen his miracles, they have heard his teaching, they have met him, and all those things should lead them to believe that he is the Messiah, that he is God in human form come down from heaven so that they can know God, they could love God, they could follow God, they could experience God. And so the response should be, Jesus, you are Lord and Savior. I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to believe you. But instead, the response has been, you are an incredible teacher. Like, you're the best teacher we know. You are an incredible miracle worker. You're the best miracle worker we know. You should go to other cities and let them know how great a teacher you are and how great a miracle worker you are. And so Jesus is warning them that it's going to be worse for them in their villages who have seen all of these different things and have not surrendered their lives to him in trust and faith. It's going to be worse for them than for the cities where he didn't do these things, and there are people in those cities who are believing. And so he's warning them. And then he says this in verse 25. He says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. So I have to tell you, these verses have confused me for a long time. And the reason these verses confuse me is, like, right now we're in the middle of the book of Matthew. By the time you get to the end of the book of Matthew, this same Jesus who just said, God, I'm glad that you hide who I am, the reality that I am God in human form. You hide it from some people and reveal it to others. And I'm glad about that. And then by the end of the book of Matthew, he's sending his disciples out to everyone everywhere saying, go everywhere to the ends of the earth and teach them to obey the commands that I gave you, help them to understand who I am, that we could baptize them into our community of faith. And so I've been confused and going, what's going on? Because this is the same Jesus, and he's excited here that some people aren't coming to know who he is. And then in the future, he's telling the disciples he wants everybody to know who he is. And so what is going on? Then recently, I have been dwelling more on how God is humble. And there is this recurring pattern throughout the Bible that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That if you are proud, he will let you walk away. If you go, I don't need you, I don't want anything to do with you, then he says, okay, like, you can walk away. I'm not going to force myself into a relationship with you. But if you are humble and you would say, I need you, he says, I draw closer to you. And so here's what I think is going on. It's not that he's going, there are some people that I love and some people that I don't. I think he loves everyone. He's going, there are some people that realize their need for me and I draw closer to them, and there are some people that are proud and they want away from me. And he says, then you can leave. Like, you, I'm not going to force you into this. And so he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, over everything, because you have hidden these things, the reality of who I am, from the wise and the learned. Now, I think he's being sarcastic. I think there's at least a touch of sarcasm, the wise and the learned. Because what it seems is he's just got done pronouncing woes over these places where he's done a lot of stuff, and people are going, oh, no, we know who you are, Jesus. Jesus, we know who you are. You're an incredible miracle worker. We saw it. I was there. You know, my cousin, he had this thing, and you healed him. It was great. I get it. You're great. You should go tell other people. Oh, no, Jesus, you're the most amazing teacher we've ever met. Like, you teach circles around all the Pharisees. You're the best. We get it. We get it. Go on. We're wise. We understand. Go tell the people that don't understand. He said, those people, because they're proud, because they think they have it all figured out, says they're not understanding who I really am. But there's this other group of people that are like little children. And I don't think he literally means only little children, but they're coming to him like little children. So I have a number of little children at my house, and they never stop asking questions. Like, it doesn't matter what we're doing. It's why? Why is that happening? Why is this happening? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Why do we have to go there? How? How does that work? How does this work? How does that work? What is that? What is this? What is this? It's question after question after question. Because they're humble. They don't go, oh, I got it all figured out, at least until they get to middle school. So, and then they go, no, Dad. When he turns 16, they go, no, Dad. I know how to put gas in the car. I've watched you do it. It's no big deal. I do it. And then you get a phone call. Okay, Dad, the green one, that's gas, right? It says diesel on it. That's another word for gas, right? You're like, oh. So Jesus is saying, see, if you were humble and you say, I don't have it all figured out, would you teach me? You just taught this thing and I don't understand. Would you help me to understand? He says, they get more of the kingdom. They get more of who I am because they ask. And they say, I haven't got it all figured out. Would you teach me more? Then he goes on. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So he says, there is a Father and there's a Son. And the Father, he knows the Son. And the Son, he knows the Father. And the Son can also bring other people to know the Father. And so a lot of times people act like, okay, there's a group of people that Jesus wants to reveal the Father to, that he loves more than other people, and there's other people he doesn't love, and so he doesn't reveal the Father. But notice, he says, those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, period, come to me. Come to me. So he's looking at a crowd. He just warned them that you guys are prideful. He says, if you want to know about the Father, you have to go through me. Come to me. So he makes an exclusive claim that he is the only way to know the Father, and then he makes an inclusive invitation to everybody. He doesn't say to some of the people in the crowd, hey, Joe, I like you. Would you come? No, he says, come to me. Any of you, all of you, come to me, and I'll show you the Father. I will show you what you don't know. I will show you the God that you wish you knew, the God that you worship and don't fully know. I'll show you him. Come to me. So Jesus is looking at this crowd of people that they think they have it all figured out. They think they don't need Jesus. And he makes this incredible invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who are important and got it figured out. Come to me, all you who can carry your own stuff and you have some room to carry some other people's stuff too. I could use some more of you on my team. He says, come to me, all you who are weary, are tired, are exhausted, are burned out, are done, have nothing left to give, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, all of you who can't carry what you're burdened with, that you are so tired of carrying these things, so tired of trying to figure it out, so like tired of wondering, am I doing the right thing? Is this right? I gotta figure it all out. I don't know what to do. He says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Which I believe in that moment is a claim to being God. Like, you imagine if I stood up here on a Sunday morning and I said, hey, are you tired? Are you weary? Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to Jordan and I will give you rest. Like, you gotta be God in order to be able to do this. You gotta be God to be able to look at a crowd of people and say, if you are tired and weary and you want rest, come to me. But he makes this open invitation to everybody. Come to me. Draw near to me. You all have access to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He could use anything to describe himself. And in this moment, the way he chooses to describe himself is gentle and humble in heart. Like, if we just stopped for a moment and we said, all right, what are the top 10 characteristics of Jesus? What are the top 10 things that are gonna fall on that list? Would gentle and humble in heart make your top 10 list? Would you say Jesus is gentle? Or would you go with, he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is good, which are all incredible things and all true things. But Jesus, when he looks at this crowd of tired, weary people, he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. He says, if you come to me, I will not yell at you going, when are you gonna figure this out? When are you gonna stop worrying? When are you gonna stop being afraid? When are you gonna stop with this or that or this or that? Instead, he says, come to me and I will give you rest. He is gentle and humble in heart. He says, and you will find rest for your souls. Not a superficial rest. Not a rest from laying on the couch over the weekend or a getaway to a spa. He says, rest to your very souls. So when you lay down in your bed at the end of the night, there's peace. There's not more running to be done, not more worry to be done, because you have a God, you have a Father in heaven, because the Son connected you to the Father. And so now you know, I have a Father in heaven who watches over me. I have a Father in heaven who watches over my kids. I have a Father in heaven who watches over my family. I have a Father in heaven who is navigating my career, so I don't have to navigate my career. I don't have to worry about, am I in the right space in the right time? But instead, I can go to him. As I go to him, I can find peace and rest because he's directed me. So I have rest. And how does this come? It comes from the easy yoke, which is his way of life. It's learning to live life with Jesus, learning to live the way of Jesus. And so many of us, we run around and live as if Jesus is not going to take care of us, as if Jesus is not the source of life, as if it's all up to us. And so we're tired and weary and worn out. And what we need to know is that we serve a God who is accessible, that we can go to, and he will help us. So I just want us to dwell for a moment on this incredible God. Because we can think that God is not accessible, he doesn't want to spend time with me. And when we think that, we ignore the incarnation. We ignore that God became flesh. That God put on vocal cords so we could hear his voice. He put on flesh and bone so that he could hug us, so we could be he could be visible to us, so that people could write down about who he is and what he does and what he said, so we could know him. Because he wants to know us. He wants to be accessible to us. He is near to us. He is not just high and exalted, but he is with those who are humble and repentant and would say, would you draw near to me, a sinner? And so here's what I want us to do. I just want to give us a moment to humbly approach him, to humbly come near, and to say, Jesus, would you speak to us? That we believe that God will speak to us. And so we want to say, God, we have access to you. We don't have to get on your calendar. We can come to you at any moment, any time, and you will respond to us. And so what I want us to do is I want us to put ourselves in this moment in history we just read about where Jesus is talking to this crowd. And so I would humbly ask that you would close your eyes and use your sanctified imagination to try and imagine yourself in this situation with me. And then we're going to ask Jesus to speak to us. So if you close your eyes, so imagine that you're overlooking a giant lake. This is the Sea of Galilee. And there is a village behind us that we were slowly making our way out of as a large crowd of people. It is a warm summer day. And we can feel a warm summer breeze on our face, and we can feel the hot sun on the back of our neck, and we can feel the sand in our sandals as we are making our way down this hill towards where Jesus and his disciples are waiting by the water. And as we are making our way down to him, we begin to fan out so that there is room for all of us to see and to hear Jesus. And as we get there, the first question we want to ask is, Jesus, do you have a warning for me? That he warned his crowd that there were some who were prideful and thought they had no need for him. And so we want to say, Jesus, is there pride in me that is separating myself from you? Do I believe that I am earning my way into heaven through church attendance or through good deeds or being a nice and a kind person, and I think I'm just good enough that God is going to accept me and I don't need you, Jesus? And Jesus would warn me that that is the path to destruction. So would you speak to us, Jesus? And then Jesus looks around. He makes eye contact with us. And he says, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And when he looks at us, he sees us. He sees the wearies, the weariness. He sees the burdens. He knows what we're afraid of. He knows what we are burdened down by. And he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so I want you to know that you have access to Jesus, that if you have surrendered yourself to Jesus, if you have put your trust and faith in Jesus, then you have access to him. And right now you can take your worries, you can take your fears, you can take your burdens, you can take those things to him, and he will respond. And for some in this room that we are afraid that God is going to yell at us, what we may hear is not yelling, but instead, you are my son, you are my daughter who I delight in. I love you. For some of us, we may hear, I delight in you. I smile down on you. For some of us, we think about those moments where we wonder where God was, and he says, you were never alone. I was there. For some of us, we hear him saying, trust me. Hand this thing over to me, and I will take care of you. I will guide you and direct you. You're doing it all on your own because you think that I will not help you. And it's scary to trust, but trust, and I will help. And so this is the question, that we have been given this open invitation by Jesus to come to him. And so will we come? Will we leave the crowd to walk closer to him and to say, you are my hope, you are my help, you are the strength of my life? Or will we say, I don't need you. I can figure out how to make it on my own, and I'm going to turn around and walk back to my home. In pride. And Jesus will let you go, but you will not experience more of who he is. But if you decide at some point to turn back to him, he will be there for you. So as we close in prayer, Father, I thank you that you are accessible. I thank you that you are near to us, that you speak to your children, you speak to us, that you are not far away, you're not on some mountain that we cannot get to, but you are near to those that are brokenhearted over their sin, that are humble and repentant. You're near to us. And so, Lord, as we come to know more of you, as this image of you becomes more and more filled in, would you please help us to have this confidence that you are a great God, that there would be joy in our heart because our God hears our prayers. There'd be joy in our heart because our God delights in us as children. There'd be joy in our heart because he has a good plan for our lives, and it might be difficult at times, but even in the pain, he will be there to see us through. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends, if there is any right now who have stood away from you in the past, but this morning you have spoken to their heart that they are prideful and they need to repent. God, I pray that right now they would repent. I pray right now they would make that choice to say, I need you, Jesus, and they would walk further down the beach to you. And they would join your family and join you. And God, for those that just feel like you are too important or too busy for them, would you please help them to hear the truth that you are always available to your children. You are always near to those that are lowly in spirit and humble and contrite. God, I pray that you experience your presence right now. God, we love you. We thank you for your son. Pray this all in his name. Amen.